a roaring fire. You are a roaring flame. Thank you, Lord, that we worship you this morning and glorify you for who you are and for what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. It gives me great pleasure to welcome Josh this morning. He's going to read the word. Speak the word. Preach the word. Let's welcome Josh.
I will be reading the word as well, so it's fine. It's always good to know that. Why don't you just, as I get set up and get my water, because I'm a little bit parched, turn to the person next to you and just say hello and give them sort of your best smile that you can. What a friendly bunch you are. I love it. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, we're not going to get there just now, but just so that you're ready when we do, just to introduce myself, if it's your first time or you've not been here before or we've not met, my name's Josh. I'm the youth and young ups pastor here. I also have a portfolio of looking after the internship, and it's just such a privilege to be able to come and share with you the word today. It's something that's really, really important to me. And I just want to start by encouraging you that God is moving in the younger generation, that he's stirring a fire and a passion for his presence and his purposes in the next generation. Just 2 weeks ago, Chloe and I had the privilege of being able to go and attend a youth camp called Young Lions, run by the Assemblies of God, which is the movement we're part of. And essentially, it's a young leaders boot camp for young people from the ages of 15 to 19 who are sort of like growing into sort of some leadership capacity. And it was just an amazing time being gathered there. We were meeting in Kidderminster, and there was about 280 of us all in, but about over 200 kids. And these young people, they were fully on fire for Jesus, and it was so amazing to see. Like, we would have worship, and it was like a race to get to the altar. Like, honestly, it was like it's not a mosh pit in a Christian setting. It was like a praise pit. Like, they were all just racing to get down the front so they could worship God together. On the Saturday night, we had a service, and the Spirit of God just broke out really powerfully, so much so that we had a guest speaker coming in, and he'd prepared a full message. I'd seen him like in the day, like walking around the site, and just like you could really see he was like chewing over his word. He didn't preach it, because as we were just worshiping, one of these, I think we just should have a time of congregational sort of singing, basically. And the kids just began to sing, and we sung forever as the young people just singing their own songs of praise to God. And the presence of God was just so thick in that environment. And in that place, there was young people who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues for the first time. There were young people getting set free and delivered from some of the stuff that was holding them back. We met as a team at the end and really felt that actually maybe there's some generational curses being broken off these young people. God's doing a move in the younger generation. In this church, in the last month, we've had 5 unchurched kids who have never walked through a door of a church, or particularly not a church like this, come in and make themselves a place where they say, I want to come back here every single week. They've got no family connections to church at all. God is on the move, and I am an eyewitness to that. And it's just amazing to see. It's so amazing to see. And I'm here today because I want to preach on something about how can we help steward a move of God in the next generation. Because I really feel to say it's not just my job, employed as youth pastor, to do that. I feel we all have a responsibility together to steward the move of God in the next generation. The Gen Zs and the Gen Alphas, that's the younger generations come up, they need the millennials, they need the Gen Xs, they need the boomers. And at the start of the year, I really felt God speak to me, and I preached a message down in Exmouth about how I felt that God was calling us to be a John the Baptist generation. Because it's not hard to see, and many people are saying this, that we just feel that the Lord's coming back soon. We know he's coming back, we just feel there's an urgency to come back soon. And I really felt that a John the Baptist generation is a generation that prepares the way of the Lord's return. And I really felt, and it's interesting, as I was preparing this message, like God drew me to a passage in Malachi 4, which is then quoted by the angel of the Lord, when the angel of the Lord is speaking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, about John's coming in Luke chapter 1. And it says this, Luke chapter 1, 17, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this bit really captured me, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. And then to go on a little bit, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Malachi 4 adds the inverse, to turn the hearts of the parents back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the parents. And I believe that God's birthing something where there's a turning back of the hearts of the generations. And we'll begin to look at that. And I want to draw out this passage. So if you've got your Bibles, you know, in Exodus 18, who knows? You know, I love the Bible. For a couple of reasons. The Bible is theological, so it tells us about who God is. It gives us the understanding of the character and nature of God. It's spiritual, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It speaks right to the depth of who we are. So it is theological, it is spiritual, but it's also immensely practical. It gives us tips and ways of thinking and speaking, acting, that speak right into how we can live our lives today. And I think Exodus 18 gives us a great way of understanding how we can be a people that steward a move of God in the younger generation, because it's the story of Jethro, who's Moses' father-in-law. And Exodus 18 is when Jethro and Moses have this interaction where Jethro speaks into the life of Moses and helps him to steward something of what God is doing at that time. Just a bit of context around Exodus 18. At that point, so Moses is an Israelite brought up in Egypt, in the Pharaoh's palace, has fled Egypt, having killed a man, and he ends up sort of like being a shepherd for Jethro. Jethro takes him in. And then Moses gets the call to go and deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And we're probably about a couple of months afterwards, after the fact that he's brought the Israelites out of Egypt, when we see this interaction in Exodus 18 takes place. And so we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 6, and then all the way to the end, if that's okay. Verse 1. Moses' father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, "I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed low and kissed him. They asked about each other's welfare, and they went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. "Praise the Lord," Jethro said, "for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. And they waited before him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone, whilst everyone else stands around you from morning till evening?" And Moses replied, "Well, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the cause between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But Select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. And then let's just skip down a little bit to 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people, putting them in charge of groups of 1,150 and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. And soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his land. I think in this passage, we really get this idea of Jethro taking an interest. Number first thing, if we want to be a people who help steward a move of God in the next generation, is we need to take an interest. We need to take an interest in what's happening in the next generation. In verse 1, Jethro hears about all that God's done for Moses and the Israelites. And then verse 6, he says, and I'm coming. I want to see it. I want to see what's happening. You know how often, it's amazing how often that when we take an interest, that God moves us from having an interest to having an influence over a situation. He takes Jethro from having an interest on the journey of having an influence into Moses' life. It's amazing when I think of, I've been just read The Cross and the Switchblade. I'm talking about it all the time because I think it's brilliant. But it's a story of David Wilkerson, how he set up Teen Challenge. He started a movement all around the world, people who got getting set free from drugs and finding Jesus through the ministry of Teen Challenge started because he was reading a magazine and he saw gangsters on the front. He took an interest. And then God took him on a journey, which then gave him an influence. But it's amazing how often it starts with an interest. And we need to take an interest in this younger generation and really be like, God, what are you doing here? Second thing is they engaged in conversation. They asked about each other. Verse 7, they asked about each other's welfare. We need to engage in conversations with the next generation. We need to ask people how they're doing. Now, we need to do it appropriately. I'm not saying, don't be Facebook messaging young people saying, how are you doing? Like, there's better ways, you know? But we need to be asking the questions like, hey, how's things going? And maybe you don't have a direct access to a young person. Come and speak to me. Josh, what's happening in the younger generation? Can you give me a semblance of some of the things that are taking place there so we can be praying more? We want to be a multi-generational church. We are that. We want to be more of that. We want to be a church that grows the family of God, one of our core values in our vision statement. But at the heart of any healthy community is healthy communication, where people both share and listen. This is what happens here in Jethro's, but particularly Jethro listened. And we get that idea in verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done. And like Jethro, I think if we want to be a people that steward a move of God in the next generation, we need to be willing to listen to the testimony and the trials they're going through. Like, what's God doing? But also, what are they struggling with? James 1 says we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. You know why? Because when you speak, you learn nothing that you didn't already know. But when you listen, you learn something. And I think we need to learn to listen to learn, to understand what's happening in the next generation. And so we need to listen. Third thing I think that Jethro does is he's positive, he's encouraging, and he recognises what God's doing. Verse 9, Jethro was delighted. I love that. When he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians, praise the Lord, Jethro says, for he has rescued you. He was delighted. Praise the Lord. You know, often we live in a world now where one man's success is another man's failure. That makes sense. Well, like, if you're excelling at something, I must be failing at something. Well, that's not kingdom culture at all. But sometimes what we see happen in any sort of culture is the worldly culture seeps a little bit into the church, and we can begin to feel like that. Somebody else is doing well. Oh, I must be not doing so well then. I want this church to be a place where your win is my win and my win is your win. That's a kingdom culture. A kingdom culture is where we're quicker to celebrate each other than we are to criticize each other. It's easy to be quick to criticize. I feel that. I really feel that, to be honest with you. my natural tendency might be to naturally go to critical first. But I recognize that kingdom culture is celebration over criticism. There's a place for criticism in the right forum, but there's a much bigger place for celebration. There's a much bigger place for encouragement. And when I'm gone, I don't want to be known for somebody who is brilliant at criticizing. I don't want on my gravestone, Josh Richardson, great at criticizing others. That's not something I want. Great at celebrating others, I'll take that. And we need to be a people who are great at celebrating, encouraging, and calling out all that God is doing in the next generation. Just last Friday, before youth, I really felt to say to the youth team, before we pray before we ever run a youth on a Friday, and I felt to say, oh, guys, I think we should be starting to call out some of what God's doing in these kids, even though they're not there yet on their Christian journey. These kids aren't Christian, but we should start calling out what we're seeing God doing now and prophesying into what we're seeing God do in the future. Because it's amazing the power of our words, where we speak things out into being. And we have the power of that as Christians and people who carry the word of God inside of us. Praise God, for he has rescued you from the Egyptians. Number four, he showed them how to worship and operate in the presence of God. Verse 12, he brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron and all the elders came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. This is Aaron, who would go on to be the high priest for the whole nation of Israel. And he watched as Jethro brought the offerings and the sacrifices, and he joined him in God's presence. I want to ask you, are you helping other people worship the Lord? You know, one of the main reasons we do sung worship here, yeah, it's to praise God. It's great. We love to praise God, but you can do that on your own. You can be in your bedroom by yourself and you can praise the Lord. What you can't do is be encouraged by the worship of the person next to you. And what you can't do is encourage the person next to you with your worship. It's a big part of why we worship together collectively, because it's about encouragement, about raising up. And sometimes we come into this model of church where it's like a little bit like in my own bubble. But remember, we're in this together. We are the church. You know, sometimes people come in here, and you might be in that situation today where you feel like you've had the worst week of your life. You might have had the worst week of your life. And if you're sat next to somebody who's had the worst week of their life, your worship is a witness to the goodness of God. So when you come in and you're singing and you're praising how good God is, you're telling that person next to you that God is good. And that as they might not be able to sing that God is good because they're not there yet. Sing for them. We have a responsibility, particularly for the younger generation, to show them how to be in the presence of God, how to operate in worship. And it's, listen, we take all sorts. So you might not be a big expressive worshiper. You don't have to do like that. But do people know that you worship God? How? And are you helping somebody else get into that place of being in the presence? And I love that about what Jethro does. You know, sometimes I think when we come to worship, we can rely on the band. And the band are brilliant. They're great. But it's not just the worship leader's role to lead us in worship. Because Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. So we all have the mantle of carrying worship to God. That was the job of the priests in the Old Testament, yeah? They worshiped God and they were in the presence of God. Now we all have that. Thank you to Jesus who made that available to us. Amen? Amen. So we can all do that. So then when we come to worship together, we shouldn't be just that if Anna's sort of like guitar's not working, we're struggling to worship. I can't worship because it's not happening. But we're all in it. We're leading worship together as the priesthood of believers, and we're showing the younger generation how to be in the presence of God. Number five, he asks questions. You know this about Jesus. I love this about Jesus. He asks, he's recorded as asking 307 questions in the Gospels. He gets asked 183 questions. You know how many answers directly? Three. He asks 307, he answers directly three questions. Why? Because I think that often, or all the time, questions take us to a deeper place than answers do. Because questions require a response of us. Answers can sometimes stick surface, but questions require a deeper response within us. And I think that the two questions that Jethro asked are really relevant to today's society we're living in. They were timely to Moses and they're timely to us now. He asked these, what are you accomplishing here? And why are you trying to do it on your own? what are you accomplishing here speaks into purpose. And why are you trying to do it on your own speaking to identity? They are two of the fundamental issues we are seeing in the society at the minute. Purpose crisis, identity crisis. More connected than ever, more isolated than ever, this generation. And his questions, I think, lead into the answers of two places. These places, they are found in God and God's people. And the other place where those two things cross over is the church. So the church has a real mantle of helping people find their purpose and help people find their identity. But we have to ask the right questions. And I want to encourage you to take an interest and ask more questions of the younger generation. Like, this is a generation that questions everything. The things that were set in stone 10 years ago are not set in stone for this generation coming through now. Okay? But when we look a bit at how Jesus would respond to those with his questions, he would question a question, we should ask why. Hey, listen, can I help me understand this better? So why are you asking this question? Because the questions take us to a root cause rather than just the symptom of something. And I think that we need to be better. If we want to steward a move of God in the next generation, we have to be willing to ask questions. Don't presume knowledge, because I think sometimes it's easy to do that. Oh, what you're going for is this. Actually, we've got to ask questions. Going, what are you trying to accomplish here? And why are you doing it on your own? We don't need to. Ask question number 6. Help them find a better way. Verses 17 through 24. Jethro doesn't say to Moses, right, you're doing this wrong. Okay, cool. See you later, bye. He recognizes a problem and then he proposes a solution. And I think we have to sometimes recognize a problem and propose a solution. It's no good just standing at the sidelines and propose and sort of recognizing problems and shouting them out at a younger generation who don't know how to deal with them. We have a part to play in being able to propose a solution. And what I love about it is he does it with Moses' best interests at heart. And that's important. You want to connect with a younger generation, you need to speak from a perspective that you've got their best interests at heart. If it's about you having influence over them, they won't listen to you. Trust me. I've tried that. But when you speak to them from their best interests, hey, I really want to know this. Can I speak into your life? It works. He says, you're going to wear yourself out. Learn to delegate. He says, find capable and honest men and appoint them as leaders. I love this, what Jethro models here. If we want to steward a move of God in the next generation, we need to be willing to allow what we're going to teach somebody to teach the next person. So what Jethro does is Jethro helps Moses to help leaders rise up who are going to help a nation. You see the impact, the ripple. And as we begin to take an interest, as we begin to ask questions, as we begin to engage in conversations, as we begin to encourage, we're going to get to a point where we and then see the issue and be able to speak a solution in the Holy Spirit. I believe we're going to have that opportunity, and there's going to be ripples of impact throughout. That when we speak into the next generation, we don't just speak into the next generation, we speak into the generation that they'll speak into. And if we have the faith to join me, I believe we'll speak into the nation. Okay? Who wants to see a nation changed by young people rising up passionate about Jesus Christ? I do. I do. But it costs us something now. Because the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. We need to do it now. We start now. Some of these things are really practical. But he found a better way and he helped him on it. Didn't say, oh, that's not good. Stop. Off he goes. Helps him find a better way. We've got to help them find a better way. Final thing, maybe the, and you could just jump up on your guitar, if that's okay, is verse 27. I just was reading this at the end. Jethro basically returns to his homeland. It says this, soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law who returns to his own land. We need to know when to give them the space to grow. Jethro, he doesn't go, ah, cool, I've got a nice little cushy gig now. I can sort of hitch my wagon onto Moses because he's a great leader and I can kind of micromanage him from the side. He doesn't do that. He plays his role and then he goes. We want to steward and move of God in the next generation. We need to recognize what our role is and we need to give the next generation the space to do their role. can't micromanage and sort of, we've got to let them have the space to grow into all they're called to be. Jethro was not called to lead the people up to the promised land. He wasn't called to handle all the complexities of having a nation live in the wilderness for 40 years. That wasn't his role. His role was to speak into Moses, who would do that. And if I asked you in scripture, who's more significant, Moses or Jethro, you'd say Moses, and that would be right. Jethro, he never gets quoted by Jesus. He isn't there at the transfiguration, but Moses is. But without Jethro's influence in Moses' life, he would have burnt out. We need Jethro's to rise up in this place. And I really get the impression of Jethro that he'd have been fine with Moses going above and beyond him. Just in the small little passage that we've got, I'm speculating a little bit. But I really get the impression that he'd have been fine with Moses going on to see more than what Jethro saw. And I want to be somebody in my generation who's happy to help the next generation see more than what I'm going to see. And that doesn't mean I'm not hungry to see God move, because I'm so hungry. But I'm even more hungry to make sure the next generation keeps on carrying the fire of the Holy Spirit within inside. Is anybody else here for that? I am. Why don't we just stand together as we come to finish?